We're going to look at James chapter 3, so if you want to turn there and put your finger in that portion of Scripture, you can do so, James chapter 3. In this portion of Scripture, we have two kinds or two types of wisdom. We're going to start to look at God's wisdom this evening. But let me begin by saying wisdom, broadly defined, and I hope you hear that, is not simply, as we've said repeatedly, is not simply possessing factual knowledge, but is properly and effectively applying truth to everyday life. And where do we find truth? In God's Word. And so really, you could say wisdom is applying God's Word, His truth, to everyday life, which means wisdom is a good thing. In fact, it is a necessary thing. We need to apply truth to life. Solomon, a man who sought wisdom above all else, you remember his prayer in 1 Kings chapter 3. Let me read that for you. 1 Kings chapter 3, if you want to turn to that portion of Scripture, verse 5. It says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him,'" in other words, continued for him, "'this great kindness that thou hast given him, and which this kindness thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And so really, Solomon could ask for anything, but what did he ask for? Wisdom. That should shout at you. He asked for wisdom. And so this man who sought wisdom above all else said in Proverbs 4:7, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding." And he added in Proverbs 16:16, "How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver." Turning to the New Testament, wisdom, true wisdom, is here not broadly defined, but explicitly defined. And it's defined as Christ, of whom Paul says is the power of God and the wisdom of God, who became to us wisdom from God, and in whom are hidden, as Colossians 2 says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I think of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, verse 10 and on, which says, "When Christ so dwells in us, we really do live righteously," which is wisdom living. Christ lives in you. When you allow His life to be lived in you, that's wisdom living. By the way, there's no higher level of living. Now, as I said at the outset, let's look at James chapter 3, where we find Christ's half-brother defining two types of wisdom. In verses 14 through 16, James describes the wisdom of men, the wisdom from below, worldly wisdom. Let me read those verses for you. "But if you have bitter envying and strife or quarreling in your hearts, glory not." In other words, don't be proud. Lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and that has the idea of selfish. Certainly it's of the flesh. It's humanistic in its values, devilish, for where envying and strife selfishness is. There is confusion. There's disorder in every evil work. And don't we see this wisdom everywhere? Don't we see this way to live? I mean, we see it everywhere. So that's the wisdom from below. This earthly, central, devilish wisdom demonstrates no saving relationship to Jesus Christ, and therefore no desire to worship, serve, and obey Him. But then there is the wisdom of God, the wisdom from above, personified in Christ, who transforms those He indwells. And this new life is spelled out in verses 13, 17, and 18. And here we find two main points. In verse 13, we have the test of wisdom. Let me read verse 13 for you. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So there is the test of wisdom. And then in verses 17 and 18, we have the traits of wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Again, in verse 13, we have the test of wisdom, the wisdom from above. Verses 17 and 18, we have the traits of true wisdom. Study this evening, we'll focus on the test of wisdom. Let's pray and then we'll start. Father, be our teacher, be our guide. Might it be said of us that we pass this test. In Jesus' name, amen. Under the test of wisdom, we have two subpoints. We have in verse 13 the question, first of all, the question, and then secondly, we have the response to that question. Let's look initially at the question. What does James ask? He asks, who is a wise man and endued or equipped with knowledge among you? Now, in studying this verse, I think it behooves us first to determine to whom this question is addressed. He is saying, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who is he talking to? Who is he talking to? Well, some theologians believe the phrase who among you refers to teachers or would-be teachers who are addressed in verse 1 of James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters. That refers to teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. I think if he was just addressing to teachers or would-be teachers, then he would be really almost presuming or saying, well, to be wise, you've got to be a teacher. You have to want to be a teacher. But I believe a more accurate answer to who he is addressing, who he is writing to, would be more accurate to conclude that like the intervening section on the tongue, verses 2 through 12, and then this section that we're looking at on wisdom, verses 13 through 18, that James is simply asking this question of all his readers. Who were the Jewish believers who were living as refugees outside the land of Israel, who had been driven from their Jerusalem homes by the intense religious persecution that was directed their way because of their faith in Christ? So again, who is James addressing? Well, he's addressing these disenfranchised, poor, and frustrated people who were going through a very trying circumstance. Let me just pause here and say, whatever your circumstance might be, you can be a wise person. You know, you don't have to have all your ducks in a row as far as there's a place for everything and everything is in its place. Frankly speaking, that's not reality when it comes to life. I mean, when you wake up tomorrow morning, there might be a problem looking you right in the eye. And you might in some ways maybe feel somewhat disenfranchised by certain people around you. But the point is, you can be wise no matter what is your circumstance. Aren't we glad for that? And so again, what is James asking of his readers? And we have described who his readers are. He is asking, who among you is wise? That's the question. That's our first subpoint under the test of wisdom. Who among you is wise? The Greek word used here for wise is a general word often used by the Greeks to designate speculative knowledge, theory, or philosophy. But James, I'm sure, has in mind the deeper meaning of the careful application of knowledge to personal living. In other words, a biblical approach, Christ living in you. Who among you has knowledge? What does the word knowledge mean? It carries the idea of specialized knowledge, understanding like that of a highly skilled professional or tradesman. When you have wisdom and knowledge from God, you are highly skilled, you are a professional, you are a tradesman. I mean, you are living way up here. Don't you ever think that when you're a Christian, you got a... And we're going to talk about humility here. But don't ever think you're having to take a back seat to anyone in society. I mean, when you are practicing the wisdom, when you are living out the wisdom of God, when you have the knowledge of God, the understanding of God dictating your life, you are a professional. You are somebody in God's sight. It is usually quite difficult to find a self-professed fool. Most people have quite an elevated and really unrealistic high opinion of their abilities. Their wisdom, which means they believe they are just as savvy as the next Joe and that their opinion is just as valid or better than anyone else's. Remember, we live in the day of relativism, which tells us such perception is very widespread. Everyone's opinion, everyone's view of life, his world view is just as valid as anyone else's. But again, the question James is asking under the test of wisdom, who was a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, he now answers. He answers in the rest of this verse, verse 13, where we read, "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." In other words, if I can kind of paraphrase that, let him show his wisdom, his understanding of life. Maybe I could use the word his spiritual professionalism. By his good life, marked by deeds done in a humble way that originate from wisdom. Let me read that again. Let him show his wisdom, his understanding, by his good life, marked by deeds done in a humble way that originate from wisdom. Now the phrase "let him show" translates an aorist imperative which makes this verb a command. James is saying, if you claim wisdom and understanding, then I command you to show it. To show it. To live it out. And show it in two ways. And the first way is by your actions. Your good conversation. Specifically, your good deeds. Let him show out of a good conversation his works, his good deeds. Your good deeds displayed in your wise behavior, your exemplary and beautiful lifestyle. After all, wisdom, God's wisdom, the wisdom from above, like faith, is proven valid by righteous, godly living. Remember, faith without works is dead. Wisdom without good works is not valid. And we see this good behavior. We see the traits, which we'll look at maybe next time. We see the traits of wisdom in verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. For the righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Again, wisdom is not superior intelligence, which makes it available only to a few. Rather, wisdom first displays itself in the way a person lives, his actions, which, by the way, is truly attractive to both God and man. What was said of Christ in Luke chapter 2, as he was growing up, he increased in wisdom and stature, and because of that, he was increasing in favor with God and man. You know, we look at Luke chapter 2, and we tend to look at someone going from childhood to adulthood. Well, always we can be growing in wisdom and stature. Okay? Always. And then the second way James says you show your wisdom and understanding is by your attitude. You show it by your actions, your good deeds, your good conversation manifested in your good deeds. You show your wisdom by your attitude. A believer is to show out of a good conversation his works, his good deeds with meekness, meaning wisdom is demonstrated by handling life's issues with a meek and humble spirit. A wise person lives his good deeds with meekness, with humility. The Greek word used here carries the idea of tenderness, graciousness. We often define meekness as power, strength under control. This adjective was used of a wild horse that was broken and made useful to his owner. For the wise believer, meekness, gentleness means he is under the sovereign control of God. He has been broken and then made useful by God. I love that. Before you can really become all that God wants you to be, you've got to become broken. What did Paul say? We have this treasure in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I'm going to ask you a question and you can respond. Can someone think of an example in Scripture where this individual was specifically stated he was a meek person? Moses, very good. Moses, Numbers 12:3 says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth." Think of who Moses was. He was the leader of Israel. He led in the Exodus. God appointed him as the one that, if I could use the word led again, led Israel through their wilderness wanderings. That's a pretty high and holy calling, and yet the Bible says of Moses, he was very meek. In other words, he was the meekest among all men. It shouldn't surprise you that Moses was the one God selected to lead Israel. It's no accident that he was classified by God as meek. Okay? Can someone think of someone else? Christ. He said, "I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Very good. Can someone think of someone else who was called meek in the Bible? Paul. You have Moses, you have Christ, Paul, 2 Corinthians 10:1. It is said he spoke to the Corinthians by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In other words, the meekness and gentleness of Christ was what was seen in Paul. Husbands, fathers, if you're to truly be the leader of your home, you need to be a meek person. If Pastor Beck and I are to truly be the pastors we should be for Westside, we need to be what kind of men? Meek men. If you're a leader of men, you need to be a meek man. Strength that's God-controlled. Which all means this fruit of the Spirit is never bitter, malicious, self-seeking, self-promoting, vengeful, arrogant. James said earlier in his epistle, and I'm paraphrasing this, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness in humility, and it's the same Greek word used here, James 1:21, that's used in verse 13 for meek. In humility, receive the implanted word which is able to save your soul. I think of Christ's words in the Sermon on the Mount, that this attitude of meekness is so important, it is included as a beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so by action and by attitude, and here is wisdom's test. Here is wisdom's test. You pass the test. If you are to be wise, you have to pass two sections. Section number one, your actions. Are they good deeds that reflect your conversation, your manner of living? Part two of the test, your attitude. What kind of attitude do you exemplify? So by action and attitude, wisdom is demonstrated by handling life's issues, its daily grind with a meek and humble spirit. In his book, Wisdom from Above, A Study in James, Steve Pettit writes these words, and I quote, "A meek person must restrain his natural sinful desires and bring them into submission to God. A meek man is not rebellious or reactive." How often are we reactive? "Rather, he sweetly submits to God-given authority and yields to the demands and pressures of life that are placed upon him. He is not resentful toward those who mistreat him, and he does not become bitter toward God over trying circumstances of life. Instead, he handles matters with a gentle, humble spirit. He is kind, thoughtful, and understanding of others' difficulties. He strives to do the biblically right thing in all situations, and ultimately he works towards peaceful resolutions in all relationships." What beautiful living. I tell you, that's convicting, is it not? Well, my challenge to you tonight is let Christ truly live in you, so that your life will be marked by righteous living, which is synonymous with wisdom living. Be able to say, by God's grace, I have the wisdom and understanding from above. And this is proven by my actions, my good behavior, and then by my attitude. My good deeds are clothed with meekness of wisdom. Again, the test of wisdom. Under the test of wisdom, we have the question. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? We have the answer. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Let me ask you a question. Do you pass the test of wisdom? Are your good works graced with humility?